Good morning and welcome to North Lake today. If you're visiting with us, hope that you'll stick around so we can get to meet you. And I'd like to introduce you as well to some new members of North Lake this morning, John and Linda Byerly. John, would you stand? Linda, she's not here today. Okay, but you know Linda because that's Charlotte Cherry's daughter and Richard's sister, so you know Linda, and we welcome you guys here. They've just recently moved from, I think, Gwinnett County back to Decatur area, so they're here with us. I've really enjoyed getting to meet John, hearing about some of the very unique ministries that he's been a part of in the past, and both of them are already talking about, you know, new things that they want to be involved in here, how they want to get involved. So that's always really cool to hear. And then Tom Hemby, you here this morning? Tom's back here on this side. Again, someone who's not a stranger to you because you know his mom and dad, John and June Hemby, who were members here for many, many years at North Lake and Decatur. And Tom has already become a leader in our grief share ministry, is already working. How awesome is it to welcome new members in and they are already working and being a part of the service of this congregation and to our community. And so, fantastic. Thank you, John. Linda, tell her too. And Tom, thank you. We look forward to sharing this life here of faith with you. And if you would like to know more about membership at North Lake, please see me or let one of our other ministers or elders know about that. We'd love to talk to you. Now, up until this chapter 8 of Acts, everything that's happened in the book has happened in Jerusalem. Jesus gave his mission statement at the very first of the book, there in verse 8 in chapter 1, that we would be his witnesses all the way to the ends of the earth. That seems like a long way off because we've just been in Jerusalem all along. And we're asking, how do you get out of Jerusalem? We've got this tight-knit fellowship here. We enjoy everybody. We share everything with each other. We learn new things every day. We are like a wonderful new family. Seems like we've already got everything that we need. Getting outside of Jerusalem seems like it's going to be quite a task. And getting outside of Jerusalem doesn't begin like we thought it would and doesn't begin like we would hope it would. One of the men chosen by the apostles to run the church soup kitchen, Stephen, he's always trying to be like Jesus in everything he does. And you know what happens to people who try to live like Jesus. And so Stephen, we find him at the end of chapter 7 surrounded by a lynch mob. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, he looks and says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He has this vision, a vision of ultimate reality. Now, that's not a vision of Jesus in some far off and distant place, not so separate from us. It's kind of like, I remember once we were camping on a little, there's a kind of a gap or a saddle below Blood Mountain, and we were camping there, and the valleys go off on both sides, and we got up early that next morning, and the fog was so thick, it was like pea soup. We were in a cloud because we were in a high up place. You could barely see 20 feet away, but as the morning went, you know, the cloud lifts, you begin to see the trees and the forest around you, and then you can look off and you can see the valley down below, and then right there where we were camped, right above us, you can see this mountain. It was there all along. We just couldn't see it. Remember when Elisha in the Old Testament prayed because his servant was so afraid of the enemy army that had surrounded them? And so Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, and suddenly his servant could look and see the army of God around them and chariots of fire. I think it's that kind of vision that Stephen is having here. He's seeing where Jesus is, and Jesus is near, and Jesus is at God's right hand. God defeated death in Jesus of Nazareth. God's kingdom is coming. The old ways of the world are obsolete. They're passing away. Jesus' way of life has been validated as the true and the only way of life that will endure. Jesus is alive and well and Lord of this world. So here, Stephen's vision is a powerful one. And it's one for, not just for Stephen to have, but it's a vision Stephen is letting us in on. What is our reality as well? Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. But instead of being happy, the mob is incensed. It drives them over the edge. And as the rocks rain down on Stephen, there's another man, a young man, standing there close by. His name is Saul. And he's holding everybody's coats and ties as they take them off. You wouldn't want to get your nice new Sunday coat bloody. And here's Saul holding their coats. Saul doesn't stop there, though. He begins hunting down the other followers of Jesus there in Jerusalem, hauling them off to jail. A family would sit down at the dinner table, and there would be a knock on the door. A woman couldn't go to the marketplace. A man couldn't close his eyes in prayer. It's not safe to stay in Jerusalem. And so they scatter. They load up and they disappear in the night. All but the apostles. And I wonder, you know, why the apostles don't leave. Have you ever been wondered about that? Had Saul heard stories about their miracles? Or maybe he's heard about Ananias and Sapphira and he's a little afraid to touch them? Or maybe the apostles have decided they've got to stick it out there, hold out at all costs in Jerusalem. We really don't know. But everybody else scatters. They leave. And so Saul bears down on the church like a hot wind. But it's like when you pluck a dandelion and you blow on it. Does that solve your weed problem? They scatter everywhere. And each person contains the seed of the gospel, the good news in themselves. Now, that doesn't mean that this was God's doing. It doesn't mean that God wanted this persecution to happen. Would you pause and pray with me for just a moment? And God, you know that we love our brother Al and our sister Ruth. We ask that you take them in your hand, you care for them, and that we know he is such a good man who has loved you among us for many years and been a model for us of a man like a Stephen who loves you, who sees the reality of this world. And so we pray for him, and you know his needs. In Christ, amen. So was this persecution that they experienced in Jerusalem, which results, as you will see, in good, was it God's idea? Nowhere does it indicate that God had a hand in that, in causing that to happen. God is not the author of evil. But it's also true that God's will not be thwarted. God's will not be derailed permanently, ultimately. And so, I wonder, what if we, like Stephen, really acted like we believe that? So many problems in our world, both the ones that we face individually and then the larger problems that we see around us in our society. If you look at our behavior, you would think that we don't really believe that God's way is the ultimate way and the only way to solve those problems. So, war looks like the logical answer to conflict. Lying looks like the only way to to get yourself out of trouble sometimes. A me-first attitude looks like the only way to protect yourself. What if we really believed God will not be prevented from achieving what God wills? Now, for Stephen's co-worker there at the soup kitchen, a man named Philip, seeing what happened to his friend, it would seem like that would be about the last straw it would take to drive you away from this movement, to find another group of people to start hanging around with. But as Stephen makes his getaway, he's not really trying to avoid trouble, or either he has a bad sense of direction, because he winds up in Samaria. And Jews and Samaritans, as you know, because you've sat in Bible school before, they despised each other. The Samaritans were the people who were left in the land after the Jews were taken off into captivity hundreds of years before, and they had intermarried with other ethnic groups. They worshiped the same God. They read the first five books of the Bible. They had their own temple in Samaria. But Jews could not see them as brothers and sisters. To the Jews, Samaritans were low-life religious heretics. And on top of that, they were cozied up to the Romans. Jews would go 100 miles out of their way to avoid having to be around Samaritans. So naturally, Philip goes straight there. What is going on with Philip? What is motivating Philip? What's he thinking here? What's his reasoning? Don't you think at least the next step would be, let's get all the other Jewish people on board with this program first before we go to the Samaritans? I think it's interesting that Philip, like Stephen, and all of the other men back in chapter 6 that we read their names, those who had been chosen to lead that ministry for the widows there in Jerusalem, to feed the hungry there. Remember, they had a controversy because the Greek-speaking Jewish widows felt that they were being discriminated against versus the local Jewish widows. And all seven of those men that the apostles had chosen to oversee that ministry and make those decisions had Greek names. They must have been Greek-speaking Jews themselves. They chose all Greek-speaking Jews to handle that problem. And one of them, it even notes, was not even ethnically Jewish. He was a convert to Judaism. And I think from the first here, we see this move in Acts. When the Spirit of God acts, when the Spirit of God moves, God's people are sent out over the lines that divide us. For the apostles, it was, how do we answer this question? We must get beyond ourselves. Let's move outside of these boundaries. For Philip, maybe it was just natural for him to think, go beyond this boundary. Go outside of this border. Don't just stay within the place that we're told, well, you can't go outside of that place. Go beyond. Cross these divisions. Our teenagers have been studying Acts 2, and I heard them talking Wednesday night. Test you guys a little bit. You're talking Wednesday night about Acts and what you've learned. And Paul asked you this question, and I think you're supposed to know it. When the Spirit of God moves, what are we supposed to do? Who said it? When the Spirit of God moves, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to follow. That's what the message of the Holy Spirit is, and in terms of us, when the Spirit of God moves, we're supposed to follow. That's the lesson in story after story in Acts. And when we follow, God does something. And God here does something. Samaria begins to respond. Samaritans believe the news about Jesus and the kingdom of God, and men and women are baptized. And they even get a celebrity convert, a magician named Simon, who actually goes by the name Simon the Great. Simon the Great. So the gospel is reaching out over many barriers. Samaritan men and women and people with personality disorders and all kinds of folks are coming into the church. Simon believes too and is baptized. and starts following Philip all over the place like his puppy dog. Every movement, though, you need a high-profile spokesperson, so I guess this is a good thing, right? But Acts has this line, and it's disconcerting. If you see, it says, Simon is still astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And in Luke and Acts there, when it talks about people being astonished, it's always talking about unbelievers. People before they believe and are baptized. They're astonished before they take on the name of Christian or the name of Jesus. So you see, something's not right here. Something hasn't changed inside Simon. All the people are filled with joy, but Simon, the big celebrity, is still just astonished. Now the apostles back in Jerusalem hear what's happened in Samaria, so they send Peter and John to make a house call. And if you remember, the last time we saw them in Luke, the last time they were in Samaria, John and his brother James, what did they try to do in a Samaritan city? Call down napalm, fire, on top of the city, right? Because the city wouldn't receive Jesus in town there. But now here, there's no hint of animosity. The apostles are changed men too. They don't question the authority of Philip's preaching or healing. They don't question the validity of the Samaritan's response. They just pray for God's Spirit to come into these people's lives, and then they lay their hands on them. And that's a way also of showing a solidarity with them, a connection with them. They're connecting with them. They are saying, you are a part of this family. Now the text says the Spirit had not yet come down on the Samaritans after their baptism. What does that mean? We don't really know exactly what they're looking for as evidence of the Spirit's presence in other places. It's the ability to speak in tongues. And in Acts, that speaking in tongues does not mean speaking gibberish. It doesn't mean speaking something that people can't understand. It doesn't mean speaking some angel language. It means speaking languages that other people can now understand. So again, what is the Spirit doing? Crossing boundaries, mending divisions between people. Now, again, we don't know what they're looking for, and it seems strange. They're baptized, but the Spirit hasn't come yet. And we have the tendency to want to think very mechanically about these things. So we want to figure out, did Philip do something wrong? Or maybe the Samaritans had some lack in and of themselves, and that's why the Spirit is not there at baptism. But in Acts, just try to put the Spirit in a box and make the Spirit show up on your schedule. You can't make it happen. Sometimes, just like here, or just like in the first part of Acts, and maybe it's even the norm, people are baptized and the Spirit is present. Times like this, they are baptized and the Spirit's presence seems to show up later. Other times, like with Cornelius, the Roman soldier, the Spirit is there first and baptism comes later. The Spirit doesn't work on our schedule. The Spirit is not under our control. But the Spirit's presence is not random either. The point of this is not that it's random. The Spirit is under God's control. That means the Spirit always comes to accomplish God's purposes. The Spirit is the means of accomplishing God's purposes in human life. For Peter later, think, when he's dealing with Cornelius, when the Spirit comes on Cornelius, Peter can now, he says, ah, I understand. There's a purpose for the Spirit showing up like this at this time. He understands when the Spirit shows up, there's a purpose. It's God's purposes, and it's not under our control. And that's what we should be looking for, too. when we look for evidence of the Spirit of God moving in the world and in our lives. And that's what Philip and Peter and John and Simon, the celebrity guy, should have been looking for and thinking about in this situation. What is God showing us through the presence, oh, and even the absence of the Spirit in the Samaritan's lives? Well, I think what we have to do is kind of reason from the results. What are the results here? Well, the result is Peter and John, the apostles, get to see for themselves God is present in the lives of these Samaritan people. The people that we thought were kind of a waste of time, now we see God is making them part of our family. The other part of that is the Samaritans get to see the apostles reaching out and putting their stamp of approval, bringing them into the family. We're connected. No other terms for that connection. No, you've got to stop reading your Bible the way you read it. No, you've got to stop worshiping, or you've got to start doing things in another way. You've got to now suddenly be fully Jewish. No. Who you are as a Samaritan, and you can be a part of this family of God. Now, one thing Simon should have seen was he is not so great after all. Instead, Simon saw in all of this fame and power and dollar signs and maybe all three of those things put together. And so he offers the apostles money if they will bestow on him not the presence of the Spirit in his own life, because there's no indication that he was left out of that, but he wants to buy the ability to lay his hands on people and give out God's Spirit too. But what have we learned about God's Spirit? Is God's Spirit under our control? No. God's Spirit is God's Spirit, and God will be in control. And so how do you think Peter responds to that kind of thing? Remember, he's got a temper problem to start out with, and the quote, "You and your money can go to destruction," is probably the nice way of putting that. There are other harsher ways of translating that. And then he says, "You thought you could buy the gift of God with money, and you've got no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope God will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Simon, the celebrity, should have been thankful that he gets out of this with his life. We really don't know the end of the story. If he can follow a trend here, you can see how much damage the love of money can do in the fellowship of believers. Think about Judas. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. Think now about Simon. And Simon says, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And that's all we know about him. I'm thinking, surely Luke knows the rest of the story. The guy's a celebrity. But we don't hear it. And I guess that's not the point of it. The point is, God is under no one's control. The Spirit moves, and we are the ones who need to, when the Spirit moves, follow. The Spirit changed the lives and rearranged the identities of Peter and John and Philip, and now the Spirit is working in the lives of these Samaritans. I read recently about a college student. This guy was remembering this back from his college days, and when he said when he was in college, he spent one summer working in Malaysia and working kind of in a summer mission experience in Malaysia. And while he was there, he would attend this little church, and he kind of worked with the church. And he remembered the day he went to worship there, and as he got to worship that day, and it was a very sparse and plain environment, but he did notice there was a set of worn out suitcases lined up against the wall, and he thought it was kind of peculiar. They began to worship, and during their worship, a teenage girl stood, declared her faith in Christ, and asked for the church to baptize her, and they did. went on, and after their time of worship was over, this young college student was talking with the preacher, and he happened to mention, "Did you know there is a set of luggage sitting over by the side outside the church building, propped up against the wall? Did you know that?" And the pastor at that point pointed over to the young girl who had been baptized that morning and said, "Her father told her if she was baptized, she couldn't come home again." And she came prepared that morning for that. We need to be prepared. Are we prepared to come with our luggage and not go back the way we've been, if that way does not lead us to follow Christ? It might come at a great cost to us. For Stephen, it was his life. For me, it might be some dearly held, personal biases that I hold. Or you might have to give up, like Simon, your concept of yourself as the center of the universe. But you'll be asked to give up things. There will be a cost to follow the Spirit. Maybe we can follow the Spirit if we can know how much God loves us. In this story, that one other factor, why did the Spirit not show up? Why did it draw the apostles to Samaria? Till you see finally this picture of these apostles holding these Samaritan believers, each one going to each one. God greatly is concerned about our relationships with each other, I think. God truly does care about us. If we can know that, maybe we can follow as the Spirit moves us across whatever divides us in this world. God will accomplish what God wants. We can either follow, or what is the alternative? To be left in the old world? To be left with an obsolete way of life that really does not work anymore? If there's any way that we can help you follow Jesus today, come as we stand and sing.